You know, our country is, by my math, 241 years old. Yes, think about it. Recently, we have had less than 50 presidents in the history of our country. That's quite phenomenal, considering it seems like we've been around for a long, long time. You know, as we think about 4th of July, Independence Day, as we think about the celebration, of course, everybody around here in Cascade County is excited because they can buy fireworks for a week and blow them off and have a great time. Folks are excited about 4- and 5-day weekends. Folks are excited about, you know, the struggle of finding a campground when they go to their favorite place to go camping. Excited about a lot of things. But too often, as is the case with most things, I fear that we lose sight, have lost sight, of why we celebrate, and really what our responsibility is as we celebrate. When we think about what took place in that struggle, those 240 plus years ago, we think of, similarly, the struggle that took place some 2,000 plus years ago, and the two freedoms that we enjoy today as a result of the struggles of others. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. Do be back tonight. I'm excited. I do love it when we have college teams come through. I rejoice in the multiplicity of Bible colleges and universities, the options that are there. Of course, again, when we look historically, there are so many that were once bastions of biblical truth, bastions of training the next generation of servants that are either no longer in existence or no longer doing what they originally set out to do. And I rejoice in institutions that are still striving to train young people. I appreciate young people and less young people. They give their summers, give their time, you know, all of our years in the camp ministry. I understand the sacrifice that it takes. I understand the discomfort. I understand, there's some excitement, but, you know, you guys are 2 weeks in, 6 weeks in. Some of the things that are exciting now is going to be all done. Excitement's gone. It's been fun, but I'm done. I'm ready to go. And we do appreciate your sacrifice. But here, as we embark on something I'm going to do a little bit different here today, we're going to do quite a bit of reading outside of Scripture. But I want to anchor us here in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, we know this is the Hall of Faith. And sometimes we read it and it's exciting and we're reminded of the stories that are there. But I want to pick up in verse 32 as the author states, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David also, Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report, a good testimony through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Boy, sounds pretty appealing. Oh, all the stuff that they went through, And they didn't even get to see the promise. They didn't even get to see the fulfillment of the Messiah. They didn't even get to see the fulfillment of the age of grace. They did it without seeing the culmination. And then in chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So why did he give us this litany of all these people who had gone through all these difficult, horrible, tragic situations, yet they continued to put themselves in those positions because of faith? And they did not see God's promise fulfilled, yet they are recorded as faithful. Well, that brings us to why we celebrate Independence Day, the 4th of July. Because I want to read for you, we're not going to read it entire, I just want to read you the first part of the Declaration of Independence. Now, some of you, maybe you memorized it in school, and so this will be a test for you. You can kind of follow through in your minds. And some of you, maybe you remember reading it, or maybe you remember a couple different years I've read it in its entirety. But follow along here. Listen as the beginning of the Declaration of Independence. "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferings of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government." You know, this was written before anybody knew about the Great Falls, before anybody knew about this Louisiana Territory was one day going to be a part of these United States of America. 13 colonies. To them, and some of the reading I've done this past week, reading about some of the places that were considered Western wilderness, and they were in Pennsylvania. It's like, awesome. How awesome was that to have a whole new frontier that they didn't even know about? But yet they weren't concerned about that. You see, they had some genuine concerns about the oversight that their government had that was on other soil that was across the ocean, and they were no longer able to govern consistently and organize in such a manner that was fitting them. Certainly there was a biblical belief system that was involved, but here, as I read this Declaration of Independence, you know, one of the things that we lose sight of, you read it and the 56 names who signed it, but they're just names. And, oh, some of the famous ones, John Hancock, the big fancy one, everybody knows John Hancock now because when somebody's told to sign a document, well, just put your John Hancock on there. Well, I don't sign big and fancy and legible. I can't. Put your signature on there, we think of that. Well, as I went through, and I'll not read all the names, I encourage you to, but you can go on. There's a variety of places that you can read about every individual and their biography who signed it. And why is that a big deal? Well, because we would not be here doing what we are today if it weren't for them. And we think about the example that was set by them of, I believe, the same example that was set by those in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who put themselves on the line. From Georgia, a fellow by the name of Lyman Hall. Lyman Hall had his plantation taken over that he had inherited as a young man. He was accused of treason, and he spent the rest of the war hiding and trying not to be brought to charges for treason. And after the war, he went back and for several years ultimately rebuilt the plantation that his family had built. George Walton, also from Georgia, he was wounded in the war. He was a POW and was ultimately freed by a prisoner exchange. And every one of these men went on to serve in some capacity in their local government and ultimately for all the colonies. From South Carolina, Edward Rutledge served in many, many positions. He was a prisoner of war for over a year. And after he got out of prison, he came back to South Carolina and served as a senator and as a governor and died at the age of 50. Thomas Hayward Jr., also from South Carolina, also a prisoner of war, and after the war, after he was released, he served his life out as a judge. Arthur Middleton, also a POW, what was the South Carolina guys getting? Also a POW for over a year. He lost his entire estate, he lost his fortune, he lost his lands and his possessions, and he died at the age of 45. Now, these are all men who signed the Declaration of Independence. George Wythe from Virginia, he willed part of his property to his slaves, but a family member who was also in his will poisoned the slaves and poisoned George, assuming they were going to get the bulk of the estate. Benjamin Harrison, part of the militia. He was governor of Virginia for a while. He had several health issues that came about because of the war, and he also died at a young age, but his son became the 9th president of the United States. Thomas Nelson, Jr. He developed Virginia as a civil and military force, and as he was governor, as he was the military leader, he died at 50. Carter Braxton, a wealthy man who, through loans, he supported shipping, he supported privateers, and he lost his entire estate, and after the war, had nothing. From Pennsylvania, George Taylor, he was an iron master, an iron worker. He was not interested in politics, but he was interested in what was best for his community. And so he served to make a difference. And he lost business for a couple of years, but he went back, he started over, and became successful once again. James Wilson lost everything to the war and died in poverty. in New York. William Floyd, part of the militia, lost his family farm to the war, lost it to others, and after the war, he bought a small piece of land and developed it into another farm after he served in the Senate. Francis Lewis, prisoner of war from New York. He was sent to France, and he owned property on Long Island and lost all of his property. Lewis Morris, a wealthy man, all of his property, all of his possessions lost and destroyed to the war effort. In New Jersey, Adam Clark, he became an attorney helping poor farmers in land disputes against those that would take it from them. Richard Stockton from New Jersey, he was a POW, prisoner of war, for 3 or 4 years. He was starved. He was treated horribly. He was abused quite often. General Cornwallis from the British took over his house, used it as his headquarters, and all of the contents, all of the possessions were burnt and destroyed. And 2 years after he was paroled from prison, he died from cancer. And that's just a few of the 56 signers. But why I read those? Because all of them suffered. All of them went through hardship. All of them went through difficulty. But every single one of them knew what they faced. Every one of them knew that they faced losing their lives. Every one of them knew what was on the line, yet they did it. They, who I see as the hall of faith for us as American citizens. Some of them died before the end of the war. Some of them died before the Constitution was ratified. And all of them died before they were able to see the United States of America become the bastion of freedom that we enjoy today. Yet they gave of themselves. And so today, we stand on their sacrifice and freedom. The freedoms that we have to come together today, the freedoms that you have to go to the university and college of your choice, the freedoms that you have to stand on a street corner and say what you want to say, the freedoms that we have to go and to do as we do, were won by these men and multitudes of others. And so when we come into Independence Day, as we come into the 4th of July celebration, I'm reminded again here in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. This hall of faith. You see, because we are running the race. We're running the race that was established for us by the Lord Jesus. We are in this race, this picture of the race that is used, as I believe Paul is using this, in this analogy that we run. This life is a marathon. This marathon that we have is something that we are to maintain and have that steady course and continue on what is strengthening and to do what is necessary to finish the course. And there in Hebrews chapter 12, when he says, "Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." You know, oftentimes we look at this great cloud of witnesses as if we're in an amphitheater, as if we're in a track with the crowds around us, as if their focus in eternity is us. Well, quite frankly, that's just not true. Oh, it sounds great, and all of us have said it at a time or another. Quite frankly, the eternal witnesses, their focus isn't on us. They're worshiping, they are serving, their focus is on the Lord Jesus. But that great cloud of witnesses, that are those who have gone before us. Those examples, those testimonies, those who have finished the course, those who have won the race. You know, we've got folks in several categories of life here. We've got some that are just starting out and wondering what the future holds and all the important decisions that are coming of, you know, who am I going to marry? What kind of job am I going to have? You know, how much money am I going to get? And what am I going to do with my life? Where am I going to live? But how many of us are focusing on what would God have me to do? Would God have me to live without anything? Would God have me to be in some remote region ministering to those that do not know the gospel? Would God have me to be in some place where I'm getting paid far less than my career field should pay because I have an opportunity to serve, much like that attorney did? He became an attorney who could make lots of money, but the bulk of what he did was serving and helping farmers with land disputes and not charging them. What is the race? Well, he tells us to first in this race in Hebrews to set aside encumbrances, to set aside the weights, to set aside those things that are hindering our running. What do we set aside? Well, you think about the men who signed the Declaration of Independence, and you think about these in the Hall of Faith and what they had to set aside to do what God would have them to do. Sometimes we have to set aside our past, the victories, the defeats. You know how many people are living defeated because they are focused on what was wrong with their past? What's wrong with my past family? What's wrong with my past decisions? What's wrong with my past actions? What's wrong with my failures? And we fail to be running the race because we just stop and say, what's the use? Because I'm holding on to the past and it's weighing us down. Our encumbrances are our failures, our possessions, our places. You know, it's interesting when you talk to folks about, well, what do you believe God would have you to do? Well, you know, whatever God would have me to do, whatever job, whatever he'd have me to do, well, what about going to this place? Well, I'd really like to stay home. I'd really like to stay in my home state. You know, I remember down in the South when we were interviewing a young man for a program position, and he was from out here in the Northwest, and we were talking about him coming down. He's like, what would I do with my snowmobile? I was like, well, so we could put it out by the lake, and when kids came, we could have them guess what it was. I said, you know, the Southerners, they don't know what a snow machine is. And he's like, you know, I just don't think I can do that. All right. What is keeping us from running the race that God would have us to run? What is keeping us from being those patriots that are standing against the atrocities that are going on in our community? Well, what is keeping us from being those patriots that are standing up against those things in our community that are contrary to God and they're contrary to what these men established? What is hindering us from being those godly, Christ-following patriots? Encumbrances. We use excuses. I want to be in the same place. My health isn't what it should be. Well, I've got this, and once this is done, then I'll do that. Well, once I'm finished with this, or once I get this number, or once I get this situation, then I'll do that. But the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and our forefathers, as we see testimony after testimony, they set aside. How many of those men stopped? I wonder how many names could have, should have, would have been a part of this recording for us in signing the Declaration of Independence. But they said, oh, wait a minute. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my home. I'm going to go back. Oh, wait a minute. My funds are getting a little low. I'm going to go back. Well, wait a minute. I just need to focus on protecting my family because, you know, nobody else is going to do it. So I'm going to go back. And how many Christians do that very thing? You know, as married students, when we were in Bible college, there were 15 other married students that came in with us. And best we know today, only three others are still serving in ministry. All the rest went back to what they were doing before. And all were purposeful in doing full-time ministry. We hold on to encumbrances, those things which keep us from running rightly, those things which keep us from moving steadily, those things which keep us from moving, period, towards that ultimate goal. But he says to remove the sin which so easily besets us. And I believe, and as many most and scholars and other reading, that it's the sin of unbelief, the sin of doubting God, the sin of not trusting in Him, of not acknowledging and recognizing that what doesn't make sense to me, even though I know this is the direction God would have me to go, since I don't see how this is going to work out, it must not be what I'm supposed to do. The sin of unbelief, the sin of doubting. Of course, I've told you a number of times, I can stand here today and tell you how well it works to step out in faith and trust in the Lord, because we've seen God's provision. And I said, you know, the situation that we're going through with the fraud and our vehicle sale, and pray for that situation. It's going to be a long, drawn-out thing, and we may not get anything back from it. I said, you know, it's, you know, all the blessings that God's bestowed upon us through the years. I said, this may just be a market correction. I don't know. But I said, as we look at this, we were going into the end of the summer with a number of things coming up with college and other things, thinking, oh, hey, this time we're set. This is going to be a little more comfortable this time. Never mind. Wait a minute. Remember how it's always been? You trust in me for this. You trust in what I'm going to do. That's how you're going to grow in grace. That's how you're going to grow in knowledge. That's how you're going to grow in faith. That's how you're going to one day look back and you're going to see God's faithfulness. And what we see of our faithfulness, we look back and see of our faithfulness and trusting in the God of faith. We see our faithfulness and trusting in the God of provision. We see our faithfulness of leaning and resting in Him, even when we're weak, even when it doesn't make sense. And we say, I know this is what God had me to do, but... And we step into that River Jordan and watch it dry up every step of the way. When we look back at our founding fathers and those that were convinced in their minds that this was right, this is what's best for these colonies, this is what's best for this land, and they literally laid down everything they had, their reputations, their businesses, their families, their possessions, their finances, so that we, some 241 years later, we can have a four-day weekend, we can afford to buy fireworks, we can afford to put steaks on the grill, we can take off time, we get vacations, and now today, what are we fighting for? My right of health care, my right of health insurance. We're fighting for my right of this and my right of that and my right of debauchery, my right of wickedness. That's what we're fighting for today. And we as God's people, well, we don't just have our founding fathers as our examples. We have God's faithful men and women as our examples. Well, when he says there, when he says back in chapter 11, he says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me. Every time I read that, I was like, well, you're writing. What do you need more time for? Just keep going. I'm not really sure what that was. But for us today, I think that in God's foreknowledge, he was thinking about we preachers, you know. And in closing, sure you are. time would fail me to talk of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, subdued kingdoms, and all the things that they did in faith, trusting in the Lord. You know, right now, I wonder what it is that you're facing, that you're wondering, how's this going to be? Oh, there's some of you right now, you're not really facing it. Some of you right now, you've got life planned out. You know exactly, you're comfortable. Some of you are at that state of life where finances are fine, housing's fine, family's fine, I'm just coasting along and things are fine, but God's saying, no, I want you to do this. No, you're right here. Here's this need that needs to be dealt with. Some of you are in a position where you are trusting in your strength, young people in particular, you know, young guys, young ladies. You know, our health is good, our strength is good. I mean, I'm more knowledgeable than all the people that are older than me. I mean, I understand technology, so they must be dumb. They don't. I've got everything else figured out, and once I get done with this state of life, I'm going to get out there, I'm going to fix all these old folks. I mean, that's what I hear. I was never there. Every one of us. What is it, God? What is the race that God would have us to be on? God is able to help. God is able to provide. God is able to heal. God is able to deliver. God is able to protect. And he tells us there, he says, to set our affections on his example, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember Jesus, human and God, he didn't desire to finish the course. Hey, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I mean, this is getting tough. I know what's coming. If there's any other way. But we're told, as God told the Apostle Paul, as he sought the Lord three times to remove that hindrance in his life that was bugging and bothering him, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, we see that example, our Lord Jesus. As Christ continued on and finished the course, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Hallelujah. And that, and the one who is set at the right hand of the throne of grace. Remember when Stephen was being stoned? What did he say? He didn't respond in unkindness. He didn't respond in hatred. He asked for them to be forgiven. And he said, I see my Lord sitting at the right hand. He finished his course. And based upon that, there was a young man who was consenting unto his death, who was there with the cloaks that were there, a young man by the name of Saul, who we now know as Paul. Do you think that had a profound impact on Saul? And that when he had his Damascus Road experience, when the Lord came to him on the Damascus Road, and he had seen that as like, as a religious man, had not seen anything like that, and now the Lord is speaking to me, oh Lord, what would you have me to do? And he embarked on the race course that God had set for him. What a course it was. You know, we so often look at Paul, at this super spiritual person, when he's just a created being, just like the rest of us. As are all of these in the Hall of Faith. As are all of these who signed the Declaration of Independence. As are all of those who weren't even recorded on the Declaration, who gave life and limb and family and possessions to win the freedoms of these United States of America. And we stand on their memory. We stand freely today on that which Christ has accomplished. We stand freely today. We see the testimony of those who gave everything they had in service to their King, the Lord Jesus. And we stand today with that example behind us. We stand today with the example of the Lord Jesus before us. And as we go through this vast expanse of time and wilderness, this vast expanse of the world, and broad is the way to destruction, when we keep our focus, we say, there's one light off in the distance. And that is to be my focal point. There's one visage off in the distance. Everything else is kind of muddled together, and there's so many people going, so what difference does it make? Well, when I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, suddenly all the muddledness went away, and there's a focal point. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In fact, look over a second. Corinthians chapter 5, Brother Dalton read it this morning in Sunday school. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, both verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That is our responsibility. It's not just a privilege. You know, I dare say that many Americans today stomp on the grave of those forefathers who gave all for the freedoms that you enjoy today. I dare say, and I can speak of it because of all the counseling and conversations through the years, that many professing Christians through their life and through their lips stomp on the memory of Christ and these in the hall of faith. But then back there when he says in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, verse 3, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Be reminded, be encouraged, be strengthened in him. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted blood striving against sin. He's saying that many of us, we haven't shed any blood. Most of us have not shed blood maintaining the freedoms of these United States of America. Yet, blood has been shed for the freedoms that we enjoy. Most of us have not shed blood attempting to minister, witness, testify to others. But many, blood was shed, witnessing, ministering, testifying, serving others. Most of us have not lost any blood, lost wealth, lost family, lost possessions, lost health, lost our freedom, standing against tyranny, standing against societal sin, standing against wickedness and debauchery, standing against the evil. We have not lost anything trying to witness and minister and testify to anybody. But yet we enjoy our freedoms. Too often our lives are a mockery of Christ's memory rather than a testimony of Christ's memory. Too often our thought process is contrary to the life of Christ rather than a joy in our communication to Him. Yeah, I've shared with you before, but back when we were in Missouri, as we went down to the Capitol in Jefferson City, Missouri, and in the rotunda, the center place of the Capitol down there, they've got statements etched in stone, and there was one statement that was etched in stone as we went in, my wife and the kids. We had fewer kids at that time. I think we had surprise. Julia was born then, but those of you who don't know, We had our first three, then we had surprise and shock. Julia was our surprise and Jenna was our shock. But when we got in there, and it says in etched in stone, it says, "O Lord of hosts, be with us lest we forget." And then as you walk in, whether it's not still there or not, it was there back in the late 90s. As you walk in, it begins with the history of Missouri, and the history of Missouri began with evolutionary teaching. I was like, wow, they forgot after 6 feet. O Lord of hosts, be with us lest we forget the freedoms that we enjoy in these United States of America. Be with us lest we forget those men and women who gave their lives, their families, their possessions, their resources. They laid it on the line for something better. And we look back some 241 years. And there are many people today who stomp on that memory, who try to make it something that it's not. But an even longer freedom was won for us over 2,000 years ago through the Lord Jesus, who gave his very all, left heaven's realm and glory to take the form of sinful man, born to die, but also to live. And we know the gospel message that as Jesus rose again and he was seen of the multitude over those next couple of few weeks, and as he ascended on high and the witnesses were told, "Why stand ye gazing up? He's going to come again in like manner." And he said, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world." Testifiers. Are you a testimony of God's grace? Do you live as a testimony of His grace? Is it seen through your life and heard through your lips that you are a testimony of His grace? Are you somebody who lives in such a manner, in thankfulness and respect for those who fought the good fight? Not just back in the 1700s, but since that time, and the men and women who we have, who have retired, who have served and continue to serve both in government and the military and other branches, maintaining, striving to maintain from a biblical perspective. By the way, I think there's a much greater need for more genuine born-again believers to be active in our society. O Lord of hosts, be with us, lest we forget. Then, probably in a lot of churches today, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, very familiar. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it's as if we just keep quoting this verse, verse 14, but I'm going to start reading in verse 11. It's as if we just think, if we just keep quoting this verse, that, and we say, "Oh, that Lord God would bring revival, and oh, that things would be okay," and but we seem to think that that involves other people and not me. Look here, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make the house of the Lord, and his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually." Awesome. The temple was established, and God's Shekinah glory would dwell there. And he says, if my people, when all these things happen, if they'll turn to me, then will I answer Much like the disciples rowing and toiling, and Jesus would have walked on by. Oh, what is that? Oh, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. Lord, help us. At the other side. And the whole time he's walking by, and we're still trying to figure it out on our own. But you see, we're not looking at the temple anymore. Ours is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Know ye not that through Christ that you have direct and open access? Know ye not that through Christ that he should have direct and open access to every area of your life? Know ye not that the Holy Spirit indwells you? And know ye not that the Holy Spirit, whom we can either grieve or we can listen to and obey, we make choices one way or the other, but we are those people. We have the blessedness of being citizens, most of us, of the United States of America. What a great heritage. And if you're here today and you've been born again and you're a citizen of the kingdom, what a great heritage. But are we living according to the memory of our heritage? Are we operating according to the instruction that we've been given? These United States of America, I fear that our best days are behind us. I hope and pray not. But I do know that as we continue to turn away from God, as we continue to make choices contrary to God and God's word, as wickedness and debauchery continues to raise its head up, we as Christians, we want to go into our communes. We want to go into our mountain retreats. We want to stick our head in the sand, and we want to pray fervently, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But that's not what he called us to do. We're to be salt and light. And when we look back, before we look forward, we look back and we see the testimonies. We see the focus, we see the faithfulness, we see God's blessing on so many people who did what? Who stepped out, striving to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So as we go into 4th of July, day after tomorrow, I hope you'll take time and read the Declaration of Independence. And I hope every day that you're reading and studying the Declaration of Dependence. Because God is who we are dependent upon. God's word is who we're dependent upon. And in these days to come, there is nothing more important than for us to be consumed by applying and living his word and being the doers of those instructions that he's given to us. Let's honor the memory of those who have gone before us. Let's carry it on. Let's carry on the good fight. That good fight of faith. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.